Well, I trust that as we've had the time to meditate upon the coming of Christ and, of course, his mission of the cross, we've spent a lot of time looking at that in various scripture passages from Genesis 3:15 to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, as we talked about the manifest love of God revealed in the person of Christ. I trust we, as his follower learners, his disciples, will be willing to take up our cross daily and follow him. Psalm 90, if you would please, this morning, we're going to look at a prayer of a godly man, Moses, in Psalm 90. And we'll be reading all 17 verses of that here in just a moment. Psalm 90. This is surely the time of year where we are keenly aware of the passing of time, is it not? We realize that time goes by so quickly and everything around us is changing quickly. Then, of course, there's that point when we begin to look in the mirror or see some of the pictures from Christmas and we realize that we're changing quickly as well as we look in the mirror or maybe see some of those pictures. And we don't realize, really, especially when we're young, that we would be looking so old yet feeling so young inside. But, of course, that changes, too, as time goes on. And so, in this passage, we have very much in front of us. It talks about some of these things, but there's changes that happen in our lives and over the course of time. Some of those changes we welcome. And as you look back on 2018, there were maybe some good changes that occurred. Maybe a new job opportunity or a new addition to your family or whether it be by marriage or by birth. And so maybe there are some good changes that took place or that you're anticipating. But maybe there were some changes this past year that were not so pleasant, that maybe would brought some little bit of fear and anxiety into your life, whether it's just political and cultural change that we see taking place or maybe moving into a new stage of life and maybe not things that were so pleasant. Or changes that, you obviously realized you had no control over at all. But whatever happens as time flies or whatever changes in our lives took place last year or this year or may take place next year if the Lord tarries, whatever successes or failures we have or joys or sorrow that may come our way, we have to ask ourselves the question as those changes are surely going to take place and those events are going to happen, good and bad, what is going to actually help us stay the course through all of those things that may lie ahead of us? And so what's so valuable, really, when you think about the scriptures, one of the things that is so valuable about the scriptures is that it is so frank, they are so frank and so honest about the realities of life. The scriptures are very frank and honest about the realities of life. And they just the scriptures just don't leave us within those blunt realities of life, but they also lead us to what will rescue us, what will comfort us, what will lead us through those challenges of life. And so we need to be thankful for the Word of God that it is honest with us. It paints a true picture of what true reality is, but it just doesn't leave us in those blunt realities. It moves us forward through those realities, through the truth that is there. So here we have Psalm 90. Psalm 90 really is one of the oldest psalms or Old Testament writings because it was written by Moses. It was written during the time of the wilderness wanderings. It was actually obviously being a psalm. It is a song, but really this psalm is a prayer, especially verses 12 through 17. And that will be the last point that we look at today. But it is a song, but it also contains a prayer in verses 12 through 17. This psalm, Psalm 90, talks about our transient life on earth. And it also explains the reasons for that kind of transient life and unstable life. But it also talks about how we can be rescued from it, how we can move through it, those uncertainties. And so we have this psalm here that starts off with this idea of from generation to generation or from everlasting to everlasting. And talking about God being our dwelling place in all generations, okay? And so we have this prayer of this man of God here that we have in the scriptures. And Moses was a man of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, we have a description, God's description of Moses, the one that wrote this psalm. In Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 through 12, and God says this about Moses. "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his lands, and in all that mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel." So Moses was a unique prophet. He was a unique man. He had seen God face to face, and he had experienced God through all these things that God empowered him and enabled him to do as he led the children of Israel. And so we have this prayer of a man of God. Now, Moses, he lived to be 120 years old, though the people that he led during the wilderness wandering died far short of that 120 years, of that benchmark. The people that Moses led through the wilderness, most of them died between the ages of 70 to 80, and this psalm will mention that as we read through it. But here's a man of God who lived during his time to a very ripe old age of 120. And in this psalm, we're privileged to have this prayer of this man of God. If you think about those 120 years that Moses lived, the first 40 or the first third of his life, he lived as a prince in the most powerful nation on the earth at that time. The second third of his life, of course, he lived as a fugitive in the desert because of his killing of this Egyptian. And then in the last third of his life, he was a leader and prophet among God's people. And so let's read this prayer of Moses here in Psalm 90. "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them, man, away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath, and we spend our years as the tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." And so we want to look at these four truths this morning, four major truths from this Psalm of Moses. The first one we'll look at is in verses 1 and 2. We see that God alone is our secure home in verses 1 and 2. And then secondly, we'll see in verses 3 through 6 that we see that we are passing away. In contrast to being our secure home, age after age in all generations, we as people are passing away. All right, and then he gives the reason for that in verses 7 through 11, because we are sinners under God's wrath. Why are we passing away? Because we are sinners under God's wrath. And then lastly, because of these three truths, that God is our secure home, we are passing away, and we are passing away because of our sin, it only makes sense that we must look to God and ask God for rescue. And we'll look at these six things that we can be praying about as we are involved in this transient journey. And so Verses 1 through 11 give our situation, but the real prayer is found in verses 12 through 17, where we ask God to rescue us as we pray about these particular things as we look into a new year. Okay, so let's look at, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, that God alone is our secure home. God alone is our secure home. Verses 1 and 2 say, he that dwelleth in the secret place, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. All right, and so God is our secure home. The idea of a dwelling place has the idea as a place of refuge, a place of safety, a place of security. So God alone is our place of refuge. He is our place of security. He is our place of safety. You know, think about how much time and effort we give to trying to feel secure, right? Think of the amount of time and effort we give in trying to feel secure. We give a lot of time and effort in trying to feel secure financially. We get a lot of time and effort to try to feel secure in our health. I don't feel too secure in my health after the last week or so, okay? Still like feel like eating, come to the Zoo Fellowship. Some of you are probably like, I don't feel like eating anymore, okay? But, you know, think of all the time and effort, all the ads that are going to come out about diets and gym memberships here the next month, right after the holidays, right? And so we spend a lot of time and effort in trying to feel secure in our health. We try to feel secure in our families. And so we really, if we're honest with ourselves, we are in this perpetual search for security, are we not? I think we are. But the reality is there is no great security for us. There is no great security. There's no real security and security, and surely no true eternal security except in God. And so that's what we find here in verses 1 and 2. In the context of this psalm, we have Moses. And Moses, of course, was the leader of the children of Israel as he led them out of bondage and out of the exile in Egypt. And I think if we think about the children of Israel as they were taken out of bondage into exile, we think about those wilderness wanderings in context, I think we could say that there's one driving theme as it relates for the children of Israel was their search for a secured home. Would you agree? That was a dominant theme of their life, of their story, of their wandering. They were searching for that secure home, that place that God had promised for them. And so, but the reality is that Israel's secure home would not ultimately be found in a secured promised land. Ultimately, their true security would be found not in a promised land, not that what they were searching for, but it will be found ultimately in God himself. See, God gave promises to them that he would give them a land forever. But even as Abraham lived in that land, right, we think about Abraham living in that land and seeking that land, he lived there as a stranger, seeking a city whose builder and maker was God. And so even as Abraham, was in that land that was promised to him in the Abrahamic covenant, he was still seeking a city whose builder and maker was God. And so our real home is not anywhere here on earth. Our real home, our real safety, our real security is not in the things that we possess on this earth. But our real homeland, our real safety, our real security is in God himself. And where God is, and as we look to God and rest upon God, is where we find our true security. So Moses lived these 40 years as a fugitive in the desert, having killed an Egyptian. He lived the next 40 years leading the children of Israel through the wilderness wanderings. And as far as this promised land or homeland that he was leading those people to, all that Moses got to see of it was just a distant look before he died. He was not allowed to even enter that land. And so every morning, just think about this, as we talk about God being our dwelling place, God being our security or safety for every generation, just think about every morning that Moses would get up and he would look out over tens of thousands of tents in the wilderness. and just realize that Moses, in his life experience, he was always on the move. He never had a permanent home. And so he knew well that he knew well from his own experience that he had no permanent home on this earth. He knew that he was a pilgrim. He knew that. He understood that. And really, when we think about not just Moses, but when we think about all of God's people, that wherever we reside on earth, wherever you may live, in the ultimate sense, we are but pilgrims here as well. Okay, we are simply, as that gospel song says, we are just passing through. Our secure home is in God alone. Our secure home as well is in God alone. And so we need to understand that. And so let's think about it. If we're in our lives really trying to put down roots here to find a place of security here, we're not facing reality. If that's our mindset, if that's our thinking, that we're going to put down roots in this earth, we're going to really find a place of security and safety here in the things of this world, all right, that are temporal, then we're not really thinking in biblical realities. You know, we talk about the American dream, about purchasing a home and paying the mortgage off and being debt-free. And boy, once we get to that point where we've paid it off and we're debt-free, then we're free, we're secure, all right? The reality is we are still not secure, okay? Because the reality is until a human being has found his home in God, he is perpetually insecure. God is our everlasting home. God is our security, okay? Moses mentions here generation after generation. And so for generation after generation of believers before and after Moses, there are those people, those believers who have found their real home and security in God himself. All right? Generation believers before Moses, generations of believers after Moses who have found their true security in God himself. Paul expresses this. Listen to what Paul says. We many times read these verses at funerals. But listen to what Paul says about what his true home was. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who has also given to us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so Paul had that mindset that this home, this earth, was not his place of safety and security. His ultimate home, his ultimate security is in God himself. And so he had that mindset. So Moses refers here to the mountains that surely look strong and they look secure, but they're small compared to God. And one day the mountains and it will fall and the earth will be burnt up, but God will still be there. All these things will pass away, but God will remain from generation to generation. And he says there in verse 2, for from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Okay? And so God, from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. So you or I could travel as far as possible into the past. We could travel as far as possible into the past and then do a 180 and travel as far as possible into the future, and we would never find one second where God is not. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And so God is our secure home, all right? Think about it. If your home and security is in God himself, then you are secure forever, okay? You are secure forever. And so God is our secure home. He is our, as Psalm 91 says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And so God is our secure home. That's the mentality we have to have. Secondly, we see in verses 3 through 6 that we are passing away. We are passing away. God is secure. God is eternal. God is always there, but we are passing away. And that's what verses 3 through 6 talks about. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children. And he goes on and talks about that. Verse 5, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. All right. And so this idea of man returning to dust reminds us again of God's curse upon Adam. Genesis 3:19, from dust thou art and unto dust thou shalt return. Adam's name actually means dust or dirt. And so we see that we are just temporal. We pass away. And actually, verse 3, if you look closely at it, it says there, for thou turnest man to destruction. In other words, God is returning man to destruction. In other words, this fleeting nature of our life, this transient temporal nature of our lives, our dying and returning to dust, isn't the way it always was. But now there is a beginning and now there is an end, and it hasn't always been that way. In other words, this returning to dust is a personal thing. It is God himself that he brought upon man the curse. Because of sin, he says that you'll be cursed. You'll just return back to dust. Okay? And we think of the curse, and it grieves us when we think about the results of the curse, but really God's curse is merciful, okay, to the human race. And it's because of our sin. But God did that we might ultimately, and we might personally, might find our rescue in God himself, that we might have an awareness of our sinfulness. We might have an awareness of our mortality. We may have an awareness that this life will end. It's short. We see it all around us. We see death all around us. And we realize that. And that curse causes us to seek God for rescue from that curse. And so really God's curse upon mankind is a merciful thing. Every time someone dies, isn't it true? Every time you go to a funeral, it reminds you that God has made man's life short, right? That's always a reminder at a funeral, no matter the age of the individual, that God has made man's life short. Why? That we might seek the God who is eternal. That we might seek that God who is eternal. All right? We see there in verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Just think about all the things that has happened in the last 1,000 years. You know, realize that 1,000 years ago, America or the United States was just a vast wilderness. 1,000 years ago. You know, 1,000 years ago, we had no English translation of the Bible. 1,000 years ago, there was no movable type or printing press that allows such a Bible to be printed. 1,000 years ago, there was no Reformation. 1,000 years ago, there was no Great Awakening. But to God, 1,000 years was just as yesterday. All right? To God, 1,000 years, this God who's eternal, who's our place of safety and security, was just as yesterday, or even less than that. It says there in verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are as but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. And so not 1,000 years to God is just as yesterday, and even less than that, it's like a watch in the night. How long was a watch in the night? 3 hours, typically. Think about that. And so God is eternal. You go back 1,000 years before the 1,000 years I just referred to, and even Jesus was on the earth. 1,000 years before Jesus being on the earth, David was king. 1,000 years before that, Abraham was walking on the earth. And 1,000 years before Abraham, Adam was still alive. And 1,000 years before Adam, the creation of the universe was still only in the mind of God. So if 1,000 years is only as a 3-hour watch in the night, as I divided those segments up, then all of human history takes less than a 24-hour day with God. That's how eternal God is, okay? And so, but we in contrast to that God who is to be our security at home, we in contrast, because of sin, we are passing away. That's what verses 5 and 6 says. We are swept away like the flood victims in our raging waters. In other words, we try to avert death. We do all we can to avert death. But yet it's like us just flailing in flood waters. One time I took some young people on a senior trip many years ago. Joy and I did. This would have been back in the 1980s. And we went to the wilds, just as I've been to the wilds recently, about a year ago on a senior trip. They always take them white water rafting, all right? And that day, as we went white water rafting, I was responsible, because I had had some experience guiding a canoe, I was responsible to be the pilot of the raft. And so my wife was in the raft with me, and then I had all girls that were in the raft, and I don't think any of them had ever been canoeing or rafting. So because of my piloting and because of the lack of maybe experience in that raft, I was pretty anxious about what lies ahead, you know. And usually it's the last rapid that is the most challenging rapid, and that's the case. And before we went to that last rapid, they got everybody out and took us down to look at that rapid and how we're to navigate it through certain rocks and that types of things. And then it's always comforting to know that somebody will be on the rope to throw you a rope if anybody falls out and to drag you to the shore. Okay? And so but what they tell you is that whenever you fall out of the raft, you know, you've got your life vest on, you have your helmet on, whenever you fall out of the raft, float down the river and through the rapids feet first. That way, if you see rocks or anything like that, you can push off those rocks with your feet. Okay? Well, we got to that last rapid, and I ended up in the water. My raft hit a rock, and that rubber raft, I didn't even feel it. The next thing I knew, I was in the water, okay? And I remember what they told me, try to float down feet first. No, doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. The water's moving too fast. The waves are moving too fast. I was at the mercy of that water. I was just flailing around until finally I could find that rope and I could be pulled to shore. See, God is eternal. He is our secure home. But we, because of our sin, we are passing away. Okay? We are those that are carried away like as a flood. All that we might do to avert death and the consequences of sin is like just flailing in flood waters like a drowning man. So as we think about that God is eternal and he is our secure home and we are passing away, we can get to the point in our lives where we say, well, what's the point? Why? And God tells us, why are we passing away? In verses 7 through 11, it tells us, again, as I mentioned, because we are sinners under God's wrath. God's eternal, he's our secure home. We are passing away. Why are we passing away? Because of our sin. We are under God's wrath. All the troubles that you and I are facing and occurring in our lives ultimately makes us to consider the element of God's dissatisfaction, of God's wrath. As we see death, as we see difficulty, as we see destruction, as we see all the trouble that comes in being in this world, it ultimately helps us as individuals, spiritual individuals created in God's image, to have a sense of this one who created us, his dissatisfaction, his wrath. His wrath that comes when we choose, because of our sin, to do it our own way, all right? To live our lives and do what we want to do in contrast to doing the will of God. When we say, I don't want God's will, I want my will. Okay? You know, let's just consider what a huge risk and what huge dangers or calamities that come when we think that way. When we think, I don't want God's way, I want my way. And as we live with that mentality, and as we have lived with that mentality, or living with that mentality now, or we know people that live with that mentality, just think of the huge dangers or calamities that can come our way. And we all think like that at times, in various degrees, where we want our way. We want it to do what we want to do versus what God has directed us and is telling us to do. See, we are born sinners by nature, but we are also sinners by choice. And our mortality, again, is a reminder of God's sentence of judgment on the human race. And so when we see our mortality, we realize that God's judgment is upon us. There's an awareness of God's dissatisfaction. Think of Moses. Of all the people that saw this, of all the people that observed the mortality of man, Moses perhaps viewed that more graphically than anyone who had ever seen that. He led the entire nation of Israel through the wilderness for an entire generation and probably saw over 1 million people die. Moses, in those 40 years of wilderness wanderings, probably saw over 1 million people die, leaving only those that were 19 years of age or older or younger, or Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else from that generation died. In other words, for that 40 years, Moses was really leading a traveling funeral procession. If you took 1 million as a round number that died during that 40 years, and it was probably more than that, but if you took that 1 million just simply as a round number and divided it by 40 years, that would average 25,000 deaths a year. Okay, and that would also average to 481 people dying every week. Every week, there were 481 funerals. Can you imagine the impact of that upon God's people? In other words, they had refused to enter the promised land due to fear or other obstacles, though God told them to go. God had told them to go. But they refused to go out of fear or a lack of faith or other obstacles. They actually, again, the children of Israel actually thought it was safer to disobey God than to face the giants of the land. All right? And so that was their thinking. It's safer to disobey God than try to face the giants of those lands. And because of that disobedience, they experienced God's judgment of delay and death. And we as human beings, you and I as Christians, are sometimes under that delusion as well, that somehow it is safer to do wrong, maybe to get what we want, to protect ourselves, to avoid something we fear. It is safer to disobey God or do wrong than to do what God wants us to do. All right, we can live under that same delusion as the children of Israel did. Okay, and so as we look at the new year, we look at a new year. Maybe some of you have already started planning out that new year. And you sort of feel that God's sort of hemming you in. That God kind of stands in the way of your happiness. And you may be determining that you might choose courses of life that you know are not in keeping with what His Word teaches us. And somehow you think that you're going to get ahead by doing that, just as the children of Israel did. But they found out that that was a way of death, all right? That was a way of death, and they were reminded of that daily. And so we need to realize that our sin has exiled us from God, who is our only secure hope. He is not just our home, He is our life, and apart from Him, we have no hope. Apart from Him, we only die. And so this is the whole reason of God sending a deliverer in Genesis 3:15, that this God, who is to be our secure home and safety, can be the one that rescues us, that reconciles us to God, who bore the punishment of sin and grants us the life that we lost. Okay? And so we as believers, until the day of resurrections, when we get our new bodies, which are immortal, we suffer the death-dealing effects of humanity's sin, right? We experience that every day. So what do? God's eternal. We're passing away. We're passing away because of sin. And even as believers, we as believers experience this struggle with sin. We experience this death-dealing effects of sin. Okay? So what do? What can rescue our days on earth before the resurrection from just being a caravan to death, right? Well, what can rescue us from that? And we see that in verses 12 to 17. We must ask God for rescue. We ask God for rescue. We are to seek God, who is our eternal home. We're to make petition to the God of life and hope. Okay? And so here we have this prayer. And so in closing here quickly, let's just look at these six things that we can pray that we ought to be praying for. God is our security. He's our eternal home. He's our safety. He's our refuge. Not in anything in this world, but yet we live in this world. We're passing away. We're reminded of the fact of the effects of sin and its devastation upon humanity and upon our lives and the effects of sin in our lives daily, even as believers. We struggle, we groan, as Paul talked about. But how do we have hope? Where do we look? Well, we pray. And so let's look at these six things that we could be praying for as we think of we're living in this transient earth and we think about what we can do for the Lord. Okay, six things. Number one, we want to pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. As you think about this coming year, pray for wisdom. Verse 14 says, verse 12. So teach us to number our days. All right, we live in this transient earth. We're going to die. If the Lord tarries, we're going to die. So how do we live in this earth that so it's just not a caravan to death, a life of hopelessness. Well, we pray for wisdom. So teach us to number our days. Why? That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So we pray for wisdom as you face this coming year. Pray for wisdom. What is wisdom? The word wisdom in the book of Proverbs means skill, ability. So wisdom is skillful living. Wisdom is the ability to live life according to God's purposes. And so we pray for wisdom, all right? And I think with the passage of time and the more mistakes that we make in life, I think the more we realize how badly you need and I need a heart of wisdom, okay? Our brevity of life, our shortness of life, calls us to use our time well. The shortness of life calls us to use our time well. When we're young, we think that we have forever. You young people here this morning, you look upon life and you think, well, God gives me 70 years, maybe 80 years, if that's typically what happens. I'm 14. I have a long time ahead of me. And so when you're young, you think that we have forever. Young people, you may think that you have time to do stupid stuff. You have time to do stupid stuff. And so that's sometimes the mentality of youth. I've got some time to do some stupid stuff. And we all did stupid stuff. Okay? Some of us more than others. But yet, as we get older, the older we get, the more we resent doing that stupid stuff, right? You have some older folks in here that did some stupid stuff. And as they look back on the years that God gave them, they sort of resent doing that stupid stuff. And the more those of us that are older, it's the more we wish we could have that time back, right? Some of you older folks here that did some stupid stuff, you wish that you could have that time back to maybe undo some of those things that you did in the past. And now as older adults, we now concern ourselves with how can I use have a better use of the time that I've got left. Hopefully for those of us that are a little older, that's our mentality now. Oh Lord, teach me to number my days. And really it doesn't matter if you're 14 or it doesn't matter if you're 84. Lord, teach me to number my days, though I don't know how many you might give me. Teach me to number my days that I might apply my heart unto wisdom. So let's pray for wisdom, the ability to live life skillfully and to fulfill God's purposes. Number two, let's pray for mercy. Let's not just pray for wisdom, but let's pray for mercy. We see the word mercy in verses 13 and 14. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. This is the prayer portion. This is what Moses is praying. Pray for mercy. Okay. In other words, in verse 13, Moses is saying, God, have pity upon your servants. Have mercy, have pity upon your servants. In In other words, verse 14, be sorry for us. That's the idea of mercy. It has the idea of being sorry or compassionate. Be sorry for us. Be compassionate upon us. Don't let our pain, God, don't let our pain leave you unmoved. We're in pain. We're passing away. We're just like flailing through life, trying to avert the curse of sin and death in our lives. Lord, don't let our pain leave you unmoved. Okay? And here's the beauty of our God. He's not oblivious to our pain. God is not oblivious to our pain. God is not oblivious to your pain. Even the pain that is caused by your sin or my sin. That's the wonderful thing about our God. And so we cry to him to have mercy upon us. Okay? We cry to him. I think you know that there are many of us here this morning that might have things that are in our lives that we're grappling with in life that really we have nobody to blame but ourselves. There are things that we are grappling with in our lives that we have nobody to blame but ourselves. And maybe it would be easy for us to say just, well, I've made my bed. Now I've just got to lie in it. Or there's nothing else I can do. In other words, I made these mistakes, I made these bad choices, and I'll just have to live with the consequences. There's nothing I can do. And to a point, a man's going to reap what he sows. There's consequences to our choices, but no, there is something you can do. You can pray. You can pray, God, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me. Pity my sad state. And so maybe you have made choices and that you have nobody to blame but yourself and you think there's nothing I can do. But yes, there is something. You can pray and ask God for mercy, okay? You realize that, Lord, what I'm experiencing now is because of my sin, but yet I am going to confess my sin and, Lord, please rescue me from this. Rescue me. Show pity. Show compassion. So we pray for wisdom. We pray for mercy. And then, number three, we pray for satisfaction. We pray for satisfaction in verse 14, the end of the verse, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Have you ever thought, how can I be satisfied possibly? In a dying world, can we really experience satisfaction? Is it even possible? And the psalmist says, yes. He says, satisfy us every morning with thy mercy. Okay? In other words, every morning you can wake up and no matter how you feel, right? As a believer, every morning you can wake up and no matter how you feel, God's loyal love, that's what his mercy many times is translated, steadfast love, mercy, his loyal love. Every morning, no matter how you feel, you can wake up and realize that God's loyal love remains, that God's purposes are still going to be fulfilled. His loving loyalty is the only true source of gladness throughout all our days, okay? You can actually feel satisfied because every morning you wake up, God still loves you. God still has a purpose for your life, and he will never let you go. You can be satisfied in that. Lamentations 3, thy mercies are renewed when? Every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So we pray for satisfaction in the faithfulness of God and the mercy of God in his loyal love. We find satisfaction in that no matter what we may be going through. Quickly, number four, we pray for joy. We pray for joy. It says there that we might rejoice and be glad. Okay? In other words, pray for joy. That word rejoice has the idea of shout for joy. It's not just the idea, oh yeah, I'm happy. I'm happy. No, it's the idea of no. Yes, I'm happy. I'm shouting for joy. There's a rejoicing in our spirit. Even in the days of affliction, verse 15. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us. Even in the days of affliction, there can be this sense of joy, this spirit of joy. So we pray for joy. Number five, we pray for light to see God's work and glory. We pray for light to see God's work and glory in verse 16. All right, let thy work appear unto thy servants, thy glory unto their children. All right, as we give ourselves to trying to serve God, isn't it true that we have a growing sense of dissatisfaction if we can't see God at work? If we look at our lives and the only things we see is what we've done or what others have done, other people have done, and we can't see any evidence of God doing anything, it brings us dissatisfaction, right? If we just look at our lives and see, oh, well, this is what I've done, and this is what other people have done for me, but I don't see anything or any evidence of God doing anything, as a believer, isn't that dissatisfying? Okay? And so Moses is saying, Lord, let us see your works. Let us see the light of your glory. See? And so we pray for God to let us see God working in us and through us. That's an admirable prayer for the coming year. All right? And so we pray to see God's work in our lives. And not only that, we pray for God, or for our children to see God working in their lives. Okay? What we want for our children is to realize that the God that we worship is for real, right? We want our children to see that. That the God that we worship, that is working in our lives, is a God that is working in their lives. He's real. And so that's an area that we pray about. We pray that God would show his glorious power to our children. And then lastly, we pray for lasting accomplishment. We pray for lasting accomplishment. Okay? Man's works fade and fail even as man does. All right? And everything, all the earth and everything contained there, one day will burn up with a fervent heat. So how can we pray for our works to be eternal works? It says, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. All right? So we pray for lasting accomplishments. How can any work of mine or yours really survive? Okay? Really, what will what we do for the Lord, what will it matter? I mean, 100 years from now, who will even know my name? Who will even know my name 100 years from now? Even let alone the things that I did. How can I have lasting value? All right? Only by the kindness of God. Let the beauty and kindness of the Lord our God be upon us. Okay? Does God do that? Does God, by his kindness and by his goodness, take those things that we do for him in the power of his Spirit and make them of lasting value? I think this psalm is a testimony of that. We are looking at probably one of the oldest psalms that we have in the scriptures. We are looking at one of the oldest writings, it was from Moses, that we have in the scriptures. A written work of Moses that still survives and still impacts lives. Okay? And still is impacting lives. What Moses prayed, we have before us. That what he was doing for God is of lasting value. And the reality is, nothing that a believer does for the Lord and the power of the Lord is lost. It survives. Hebrews 6, God is not unfaithful to forget your labor of love. God will not forgive that. Even a cup of cold water given in his name, he will reward. He will not forget. See, those things we do for the Lord with his power are things of lasting value. They'll go on. They'll continue on in ministry and service. And so think about what you can do this year that can be permanent. What can you do this year that can be permanent? And pray that God might give you days that which will and allow you to do things that will last forever. So we pray for wisdom, for mercy, for satisfaction, for joy, for light, for lasting accomplishments. So in conclusion, here's some questions. What is your relationship to this God? Have you been fooled into thinking that you can find security in something else? Or thinking that it is somehow safe to live contrary to God's revealed will? Perhaps this psalm has called you to repent of that thinking. To repent of that thinking, of finding security in something else, or you can find security in living contrary to God's will. Perhaps this morning, and I know this would be the minority, perhaps you have no relationship with him because you have never come to Christ. You have never had your sin forgiven. You are under the curse of sin and the fear of God's just wrath. And until you find refuge and security and protection in Christ alone, that wrath will come upon you. But if you come to Christ, that wrath has already fallen upon him for you. And you simply need to receive that gift. And so Maybe that's your situation. But yet many of us here this morning have trusted Christ as Savior. But your days are numbered. My days are numbered. Some of you are depressed by that. Okay? You're depressed by that. Some of you are just sort of treading water. Will we commit ourselves this morning to pray that kind of prayer that Moses tells us here? To pray for wisdom, to pray for mercy in response to our sin and failure, to pray for satisfaction in God's loyal love, to pray for joy even in affliction, to pray for light to see God's power in our lives and the lives of our children, to pray for lasting accomplishments in God's final analysis. Will you commit in the days that God gives you to pray that type of prayer, to make your life mean something, however much time you may have? And so that's the challenge to us this morning as we see this prayer of a godly man. All right? Let's just real quickly, where we are there, your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. You're just seated this morning. And however God has spoken to you through this passage, whatever situation you find yourself in, that you would take a time to appropriately respond to the scriptures this morning as it relates to just what God has shared with us. Father, we've hurried through this passage with these truths this morning. We thank you that, Father, you can be our dwelling place. You can be our dwelling place for generation to generation. And you, God, the eternal God, our creator God, is ultimately our secure home. We realize because of sin that we are simply passing away, that we are experiencing the effects of death and sin in our world today and even in our own lives and body. We know as Christians, we experience the struggles against sin and its effect upon our lives. And Father, many times we can lose hope. We can become discouraged. But yet, Father, we pray that you'll help us as Moses did, as he experienced those realities day after day and week after week. Observe the effects of disobedience of God and sin. That, Father, we would turn our hearts to the eternal God, the one who is our dwelling place. That we will pray for wisdom, that we will pray for just finding joy and satisfaction in your work in us and through us. That, Father, we would live lives of eternal purpose as even in the midst of our own frailty and our own weakness. So, Father, we pray that in the days that you give us, that you'll give us the grace to be good stewards of them, that, Lord, you might work in us and through us in the days to come. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.